I don't like to admit this, but it's true. I've done some stupid things in my life. There have been times when I just haven't used my head. And I've made a perfect fool of myself. As perfect as a fool can be, you know. I'd tell you about some of those things, but they're too painful. I don't even like to remember them, let alone tell them to a congregation this size. So I'm going to restrain myself. But the worst thing about it was the poor testimony that it reflected. I mean, some people think that I'm led by the Spirit of God all the time. So they're saying to themselves, how could God ever lead a man to do or say a thing like that? I'd like to act wisely, in a manner that pleases God, so that God can accomplish His purposes in my life. He's not accomplishing them when I'm saying stupid things in the wrong way and with the wrong attitude. He's not using. I want God to use my life, and that's going to take wisdom. I want to say and do what pleases the Lord. Not so I can look good. God knows I like to look good. Everybody does. We're all human. But so that God will look good and do what He wants to do through my life. David was a man who lived like that. He acted wisely. Oh, he did his share of stupid things too. Especially as he got older. That's interesting. As he got older, he seemed to feel more and more like he could handle things himself, and he did some dumb things. But when he was younger, early in his life, he was unusually wise in his behavior. Look at it in 1 Samuel 18. Let's just skim through it. Verse 5. 1 Samuel 18, 5. So David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely. Look again in verse 14. And David behaved wisely in all his ways. Now I'm reading the New King James Version. That's the way it translated. I realize other translations say something different. I'll explain that in a moment. But there it is twice. Look at verse 15. Third time. Therefore, when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him. Look down in verse 30, number 4. And so it was, in the middle of the verse, so it was whenever they went out that David behaved more wisely than all the servants of Saul. Isn't that amazing? What a testimony to God at work in a man's life. Wouldn't you like to have people say that about you? Well, he acts more wisely than any other Christian I know. Fantastic testimony. Now remember, God had laid his hands on this young man's life and chosen him to be king over his people, as well as ancestor of the world's Savior. One of God's primary purposes for choosing David. But how is this poor, unknown shepherd boy from the wrong side of the tracks ever going to make it to the throne of Israel? First of all, somebody's going to recommend his musical ability to the king. And the king's going to invite him into the court to play his lyre and soothe his ruffled nerves. And then, he's going to exhibit an extraordinary degree of courage and faith and win a spectacular victory over a giant Philistine soldier, which will result in a total rout of the Philistine army. And now, he's not only in the court where he can learn about government, but he has national prominence and fame. The whole nation knows him. But that's still not enough, is it? To convince a nation that he's qualified to be king. The question is, does he have the wisdom necessary to lead this nation as her king? And that question is about to be answered by the author of Scripture, Samuel, who wrote this book. Four times in one chapter, Samuel tells us by inspiration of God's Spirit that David behaved himself wisely. The word literally means circumspectly, intelligently, prudently, skillfully, with the added idea of successfully. And that's why many translations say with success. He behaved himself with success. Actually, it means he did it wisely in a way that prospered. God caused it to prosper. Because David acted wisely, God blessed what he did and used it to accomplish his own great purposes through David's life. Wouldn't you like to live like that? I mean, God can do that for you. If you will act wisely, God can bless what you do and accomplish His eternal plan through your life. That'd be great, wouldn't it? Well, let's look at some of the situations in which David acted wisely and then find out how he did it, because that would be helpful to us in our day. First of all, he acted wisely when he was honored and praised. As we know, when David played his lyre for Saul and became one of his armor bearers back in chapter 16, he still went home periodically to mind his father's sheep. But things changed after that giant fell. Look at chapter 18 and verse 2. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Now he's got a permanent appointment to the royal court. No more minding dumb sheep on lonely hillsides. His home is the palace. Be like being invited into the White House to live and fulfill some function. That would be an honor, wouldn't it? You know, some people would get carried away with a sense of their own importance with an honor like that. Begin to do some dumb things. You know, get proud and begin to use their time foolishly and say things that are stupid because they're so carried away with this honor they've got. Not David. Right after we learn that, we learn in verse 5 that he behaved wisely. And then there was his friendship with the king's son. See it in verse 1? And it was so that when he had finished speaking to Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. There was an immediate rapport between them after the killing of Goliath, because Jonathan was a man of great faith and courage too. We'll talk more about this friendship, Lord willing, next Sunday morning. But drop down to verse 3. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. What an honor. It'd be like being personal friends with Prince Charles and Princess Diana, wouldn't it? I mean, a tremendous honor. Some of us might get carried away with that, you know. Do some foolish things like strut around in that armor and brandish that sword, or use our friendship to get some special favors, or drop our old friends and turn our backs on them because they're not good enough for us anymore. David didn't do any of those things. He behaved himself wisely. Maybe you've lost a friend because he got to know somebody famous and influential. Now, I don't have any time for you anymore because he's got this famous celebrity for a friend. David didn't act that way. He behaved wisely. But I want you to see what happened next in the end of verse 5. It says, "And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants." Now, Saul actually appointed him to be an officer in the army. That was remarkable for a man so young. Amazing. But it was even more remarkable that they accepted him. They would have a natural tendency to be jealous. You know that happens. I mean, he had to be an unusually gracious person to have them accept him, and in order to win their favor. When a young person who's rather inexperienced is elevated over an older, more experienced person, often that young person has a tendency to come on a little proud and pompous and overbearing because they're not sure of themselves, and they do that to overcompensate, and that just turns people off, and it gets them dissatisfied, and unrest breeds among the ranks, and finally it often turns into rebellion, open rebellion. Not with David. Evidently, even at his young age, he learned how to show respect for other people and consideration for their feelings. It's an amazing thing. The Spirit of God says, "And he was accepted in the sight of all the people and even in the sight of Saul's servants." This Johnny come lately. And all of Saul's servants accept him. It was because he behaved wisely, you see. But that's nothing compared to what happens next. In verse 6 we read, "Now it happened as they were coming home when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet King Saul, with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang as they danced, and they said, 'Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s.'" Now, David's victory over Goliath and the Philistines is barely over when somebody in this nation writes a popular song about it, a folk tune. And it becomes the top tune of the day. I mean, it's on the top 10 list and all the women are singing it. In their typical Israelite fashion, you know, they're dancing in the streets, playing their tambourines and their instruments, and they're singing this song, you know. Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000, or whatever the tune was. I don't know, you know. Right? I did that in the first service. My wife suggested that I try the dance, too, this hour. But I decided against that. I thought better of it. But anyway, it's an amazing thing that he's just being catapulted to national prominence and fame. Drop down to verse 16. And all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. Going out and coming in refers primarily to his military exploits. But it reaches to every area of life. All their daily contacts they had with him, he behaved himself wisely. He conducts himself with such brilliance in military battle and with such discretion in everything else he does that the whole nation, north and south, is ready to give him their devotion and their allegiance. It was a meteoric rise to national fame. It was such a wide base of support, such devotion and affection and allegiance from so many people. He may have been able, at this very point, to take the throne away from Saul and have himself proclaimed king and demand the moon to go with it. Some people might have tried. Even though it might not have been God's timing, they would have tried. You know, we see it in our day. You can make an application to this day. We've seen talented Christian young people catapulted to national prominence and fame because of their extreme talent. And some of them begin to get carried away with their own importance and drop their old friends and then begin to make unreasonable demands for their services because they get their eye on the almighty dollar. And it's a penetrating x-ray into the selfish nature of the human heart. And some of us, folks, some of us might not have been any different if we had been in David's place in this chapter. I suspect that maybe some of us might have used our success to further our own selfish ends if we'd been in David's place. But not David. He behaved himself wisely when he was honored and praised. And wisely seems to mean on this occasion humbly and unselfishly. He was just unpretentious and unassuming. He just accepted what God did is from God's hand and went on doing what God wanted him to do in the way that pleased the Lord. He acted wisely. See, popularity and prominence can be a hindrance to wise behavior. But David faced that obstacle and passed the test, and he did it on other occasions as well. Let's look at a second example. Not only did he act wisely when he was exalted and brought into prominence, but when he was threatened and persecuted as well. And that sometimes is even tougher. When threatened and persecuted. Now, as we might suspect, David's rise to national prominence caught Saul by surprise. Because he felt personally, Saul, that is, felt personally inadequate and insecure to begin with, he reacted with jealousy and fear. I mean, naturally, he was elated over the victory over the Philistines, but because of it, he felt obligated to promote David. And promoting him only contributed to his growing popularity and success. And everything Saul did just backfired on him. And now he's getting frustrated. But it was that folk song that the women were singing that got to him more than anything else. In verse 8 we read, "Then Saul was angry when he heard that. And the saying displeased him. And he said, 'They've ascribed to David 10,000s. And to me they merely ascribed thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom?' So Saul eyed David from that day forward." You know, it probably caused him to remember his own disobedience and sin. And Samuel's pronouncement that God was going to take the kingdom from him and give it to someone better than he. Someone who was a man after God's own heart. I'm sure he remembered that. While he didn't know anything about Samuel's anointing of David at this point, He seems to have begun right here to suspect that David, this young man, is going to be that person. Better than he. That person after God's own heart who would replace him on the throne. What more can he have but the kingdom, he asks in verse 8. And instead of repenting of his sin and accepting David as the God-appointed successor and endeavoring to make a smooth transition, Saul feeds his jealousy and his suspicion, and he eventually allows it to turn into rage and anger. Look at verse 10. And it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house. That doesn't mean he said something God wanted him to say. It means he was in a trance that can be understood that way. So David played music with his hand as at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the spear, for he said, I will pin David to the wall with it. But David escaped his presence twice. Now the amazing thing to me is that David let this happen more than once. I mean, the first time it would have happened to us, we probably would have been yelling our heads off, you know. You know what he tried to do to me? Something needs to be done about that man. He's crazy. Somebody that loony should not be ruling this nation. We need to get him off the throne. I mean, we would have done something to further our own ends, accomplish our own goals, wouldn't we? We would probably try to get some sympathy for ourselves, to win support from other people, to pay him back for what he'd done. We've all been through it with somebody, maybe ourselves, maybe we're guilty. Or we've heard disgruntled husbands or wives tell other people what they've had to suffer. You know, they harangue and harangue, they go on and on telling about the awful things that have happened to them, trying to get other people on their side so they'll turn against the alienated spouse, and it will be some payback. You know, it's vindictive, it's vengeful. It isn't really very wise. But David acted wisely. And wisdom this time obviously means being where God wanted him to be and doing what God wanted him to do, even though it was dangerous, even though his life was threatened. And simply trusting God to take care of him and bring him to the throne in his own time and in his own way. Just trusting God and carrying on. That's what he's doing. For us to act wisely means trusting the Lord, waiting upon him, rather than taking things into our own hands and trying to work them out to suit ourselves in ways that will pay back the people who have hurt us and get folks on our side. It means viewing our trying circumstances as opportunities to stretch our faith and strengthen our prayer lives, train us for whatever God has for us in days to come. Viewing our trying circumstances as God's training ground for us. Is that the way you view your trying circumstances? Or are you on a campaign right now because somebody's hurt you? David acted wisely. He was a little too quick for Saul's aging throwing arm, however. So Saul decides on another strategy. It's in verse 13. Therefore Saul removed him from his presence and made him captain over 1,000. Now it isn't difficult to figure out why Saul gives David this promotion. Down in verse 17, when he offers David his older daughter, he says in the middle of the verse, only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. For he thought, let my hand not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him. See why he promoted him? So he'd get out on the battlefield and in the front lines where he'd have a greater chance of getting killed. That's why Saul wanted him out there. Not because he wanted to promote him. So David went out there. He wasn't afraid. He knew his life was in the Lord's hands, not Saul's hands, not the Philistines' hands, in the Lord's hands. So he did what he was asked to do by his king, to whom he was submissive. And he did it with all his might, and he did it to the best of his ability, in spite of the personal danger. In other words, he behaved himself wisely in all his ways. Verse 14, in all his ways. See it? What an outstanding example this man is to us in this regard. Are you in a threatening situation? Maybe somebody's trying to get you fired. Maybe someone's trying to ruin your reputation. Maybe you're in some other danger. What are you doing? You're running around trying to get somebody to to straighten it all out for you, make it all better, and get people on your side. Is that what you're doing? What God wants you to do is commit it to Him and keep on doing His will. Well, I'm not saying there never can be any changes in our lives, but give Him time to work. Trust Him. That's what David did. He acted wisely when he was honored and praised, and when he was threatened and persecuted. Let me show you a third illustration of his wisdom in this chapter. When he was denied his rights. Now, while Saul's motives were devious, the offer was unmistakable there in verse 17. Look at it again. Saul said to David, "Here is my older daughter, Merab. I will give her to you as a wife." Now, that must have been a rather attractive offer. I don't know. I haven't seen Merab. I don't know how she looked. But I know back in chapter 17 and verse 25, the soldiers told David that the man who kills the king, or the man who kills Goliath, the king, will enrich him with great riches. So evidently, she was attractive enough for Saul, in his warped mind, to hold out as bait for somebody to fight Goliath. Of course, nobody took him up on it but David, so maybe she wasn't that good looking. I don't know. But anyway, he does offer her to David as his wife. Now, David killed Goliath. She should have been given to him at that point, but for some reason, Saul reneged. Now he promises her again, "I will give her to you as wife." But look at verse 19. "But it happened at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given to Adriel the Meholathite as a wife." Well, I don't know why Saul did that. But some have suggested that it was an attempt to provoke David into doing something for which Saul could kill him. And that may have been the reason. And I would think this is the time for David to do something. I mean, who does Saul think he is anyway, making promises like this and breaking them? Does he have a right to run roughshod over people's feelings just because he's the king? If we'd been there, we'd have told David what to do. "Make a stink about this, David. Everybody will be on your side. Everybody will agree. A man ought to keep his word. He promised Merab to you. Make him follow through." If David were living today, I'll tell you what he would have done. He would have what? Sued. We all know, right? It's right on the tip of our tongues. Like that guy in the paper a few weeks ago, did you read about him? Two fellows who were friends promised that, you know, one would pay for the lottery tickets one week and the other next week, and whoever won, you know, they'd split the earnings. So they went every week, bought lottery tickets. And as this one guy scratched it off, sitting out in the truck that day, it was a winner. And the other guy said, "Hey, we won!" This guy says, "What do you mean, we won?" And he refused to share with him the winnings. Remember that? I never have seen how that came out. If you've seen them follow up on that, and I just feel so bad for this guy that didn't get his lottery wings. It's been bothering me ever since I read that, you know? It just breaks my heart. And I just wonder whether he ever won that suit or not. I don't know. But, you see, that's our whole he sued. Had nothing in writing, but he sued. Because we have our rights. You know, acting wisely from God's perspective might mean giving up our rights. You know what James 3:17 says, don't you? "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, and then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, and without partiality and without hypocrisy." Gentle, peaceable, willing to yield. That's God's wisdom. That was David. We hear not one word of protest from him. He's acting wisely when he is denied his rights, just as when he was honored and praised, and when he was threatened and persecuted. But there's one more occasion I want to show you where he acted wisely. When he was elevated to the royal family. Saul has one more plan to get rid of David. He offers David his second daughter, Michal, in marriage. Now in those days, a bridegroom had to give the bride's father a dowry to compensate for the loss of his daughter. But David protests that he comes from a poor family and cannot afford a suitable dowry. So Saul has just the solution. He tells David he is to present the evidence that he's killed 100 of those idolatrous pagan Philistines who are trying to annihilate the people of God. Saul's certain that David's going to get himself killed in the battle, or in the process. That's what he says in verse 21. "You see, I will give her to him that she may be a snare, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him." Verse 25, the end of the verse. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. It's murder. It's attempted murder anyway. You see, this is just the kind of challenge David thrives on. He goes beyond the requirement and presents the evidence that he's killed 200 Philistines, not just 100. And he suddenly finds himself married to the king's daughter. He's the king's son-in-law. He's in the royal family, not just in the court, but in the family. The ultimate honor. I would think this is a time for a little sassiness, wouldn't you? I mean, a couple na-na-nas or something like that, you know? I mean, that ought to show you something. You will go, you know, you wanted to get rid of me, didn't you? Now I'm your son-in-law, whether you like it or not. I'm in the family, buddy. And if we wouldn't have said it, just that silly little smirk on our faces as we walked around the palace, you know, would have gave us away, you know. That proud, self-centered satisfaction we feel in getting the best of somebody. David didn't do that. David acted wisely. And in this case, it was refusing to find malicious pleasure in foiling Saul's murderous designs. Wisdom for us is being gracious, even to people who have tried to hurt us, speaking to them in kind and considerate tones. That's not easy to do. I've had people hurt me. It's not easy for me to be nice to them, but I know that's what God wants me to do. That's God's wisdom, you see. How could David act so wisely? I mean, where did a young man like this require this much mature wisdom? There's another theme woven through this chapter that I've avoided thus far, but now's the time to look at it. It occurs three times. It's in verse 12. Now Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him. It's in verse 14. And David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. It's in verse 28. And Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David. There's the key, folks. The Lord was with him. And Saul could see it. It made him afraid because he knew the Lord was not with him. It's true today as well. You know, unbelievers and sometimes carnal Christians shy away from people who give evidence of the presence of God in their lives because they're afraid of them. The holiness of those people exposes the sinfulness and selfishness of others, and so they don't want to be with them sometimes. They shy away. But what does it mean that God is with David? What does that mean? A prophet named Azariah said something to King Asa many years later that might help us understand it. You don't need to turn to it, but I would like you to jot the reference down because I would like you to look back at it someday. It's very important. It's 2 Chronicles 15:2. I should have put it down there for you, but I didn't. You write it down, will you? 2 Chronicles 15:2. It says, "Hear me, Asa," the prophet is speaking to the king. "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him." Oh, isn't that revealing? Now, we know the Lord is always with us in this age of grace. He will never leave us or forsake us. But his wisdom and his power will be expressed in our lives only when we are cultivating our relationship with him, when we're spending time in his presence, when we're with him, when we're getting to know him better, when we're allowing him to be the focus of our lives and a part of everything that we do in our daily activities, when we're depending upon him for everything, when we're trusting him in every situation. That's when people begin to notice that the Lord is with us. That's what David was doing. He acted wisely because, as he said in Psalm 16:8, he had set the Lord always before him. The Lord was a part of his daily living, every moment. Because he acted wisely, God was able to use him to accomplish his great purposes through David's life. The sovereign hand of God is evident throughout this entire chapter. See, it's God's purpose to bring David to the throne. And so he overrules every effort Saul makes to thwart that purpose. Every one of Saul's hostile actions only bring David greater success and closer to the throne. Every attempt to diminish David's popularity only brings him greater prominence and better reputation. It all backfires. God did that because David acted wisely. And he acted wisely because David knew him intimately. He knew God. You know, I'd like to act wisely. I'd like to act in a manner that pleases the Lord so He can accomplish His purposes in my life. Do you share that desire? Wouldn't you like to have God's wisdom in solving your child-raising problems, for instance, so that it turns out as God wants it to turn out? How about your marital tensions? Wouldn't you like to have God's wisdom in settling them? Or the conflicts on your job? Or the falling out you've had with a friend? Or the strain you're experiencing with a teacher? Or someone else in your life? Wouldn't you like to have God's wisdom? How about when you're facing decisions? Are you facing some today? I am. Wouldn't you like God's wisdom in making those decisions? To do what God wants you to do? Then you're going to have to spend time with Him. That's where it is. Spend time with Him, getting to know Him. He's going to be with us so we can act wisely when we are with Him, is the principle of His word. And you know, we've said this so often. I mean, it's something we come back to almost week after week because it permeates all of Scripture. And you've heard me say these things before, probably if you've been attending any number of years, hundreds of times. But you know what's going to happen? I'm confident of it. Maybe my faith is small, I don't know. But some of us in this room today are going to go home, and we're not going to touch our Bibles between now and next Sunday morning when we pick them up to go to church again. And while we may cry out if we get in a jam, cry out to God in prayer, we're not really going to commune with Him and make Him a part of everyday living and just fellowship with Him, even on the job or wherever we are. We're just going to make Him a part of our lives and enjoy His presence and commune with Him. We're not going to do it. And the result is going to be that we're not going to act wisely. We're going to do more stupid things, and we're just going to keep on doing them. Because we miss the heart of the Christian walk. And that is getting to know God. Let's do it, shall we? Let's just do it. Let's spend time in the Word where He is revealed. Let's read it with that desire to learn more about Him and get to know Him. Let's spend time in prayer, communing with Him, asking Him for His wisdom. He invites us to do that. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and doesn't reproach. He wants to do it if we learn to claim it from Him. Let's get to know Him. And that's when our wisdom quotient is going to begin to increase. You know, this event in David's life projects our minds to another. We've seen it in all the messages so far, and we'll keep seeing it because it's there all the way through his life. David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It makes us think of those years that he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Luke 2. It makes us think of the opposition he experienced at the hands of sinful religious leaders who wanted to destroy him because of his holy life. It makes us think of the humiliation he suffered on the way to his throne. Humiliation Paul described as being obedient unto death. Even death on a cross. He suffered that for our sins. He did that because he loved us. And he offers us his forgiveness and his eternal life if we will acknowledge our sin and put our trust in him. Have you done that? Oh, don't put it off. Open your heart to him. Let's bow in his presence prayerfully. Do you know Christ as your Savior? Are you certain that your sins have been forgiven? You're in the family of God. You're a child of God. Is it true of you, or is there a question in your mind? Will you settle it now? Will you settle it right here and now? God, I'm a sinner. I acknowledge that. You're no different than me. I'm a sinner. I need God's salvation provided in Jesus Christ just as desperately as anybody on the face of this earth. But God has provided it, and He asks you to receive it by acknowledging your need and putting your trust in His Son and His death on Calvary's cross. Would you pray with me right now in the quiet of your own mind and soul? Lord, I'm a sinner. I believe You went to that cross for me and died in my place. I'm trusting You as my Savior. Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save me from sin. He's ready to do that. He wants to do it. He came to seek and to save those who are lost. Let Him find you today. Christian, do you want this kind of wisdom that's available? It comes with knowing God. Will you commit yourself today, right here and now, to beginning to cultivate a relationship with Him if you haven't done that before? Spending time in His Word where He is revealed. Reading the Word with that desire to see what it says about God, about the Lord Jesus. Getting to know Him. Spending time in prayer, not just asking for things, but just praising Him and enjoying His presence. That's where wisdom begins. Father, help us, we pray right now, to be willing to commit ourselves to these things where abundant life and joy are to be found. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.